It's a great privilege and blessing to be engaged in worship with you this morning. As I mentioned, we were blessed to be at the annual meeting of Providence Church in South Mississippi, and their pastor, Elder Mark Quarrel, sends his love and his warmest regards to all of you, and he's always enjoyed traveling here. And while I was at this annual meeting, I got the chance not only to preach, but also to listen to preaching, which is very good for a minister, to be able to listen to other men preach. I think I heard a total of 9 different men while I was there, and it was a great blessing to see men from 4 or 5 different states all come into one meeting, preaching together, and without any communication beforehand. There were no memos sent out. They didn't have to have an itinerary of what to preach on. Everybody's preaching was all in a line, and that's an obvious indication of the Holy Ghost, because man doesn't come up with things like that. He can't. And when I think about the experience that we had, all these different men preaching together without any prior communication, it was a great blessing to see the Lord's hand manifest in it. And I'm very stirred up this morning on some thoughts that were presented. I would like to draw your attention this morning to a question that is asked in Matthew chapter 22. It's a question that Christ actually asked some Pharisees in verse 42, but before we address the question, let's at least spend just a few minutes getting the context of this. In Matthew 22, Christ has already come into Jerusalem triumphantly on an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass, and he is already there in the city that he knows in just a handful of days he's going to be put to death and crucified. And while he's here in Jerusalem for the last time, the enemies of Christ come to him trying to catch him one last time in his words. And in the early stages of Matthew 22, we find where the Pharisees actually send the Herodians to Christ to tempt him according to natural man's law. They come to him and they say, "Master, is it right to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" And Jesus, of course, tells them, "Bring me a penny." And they bring it to him. He says, "Whose image and superscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar." And he said, "Well, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." And they had no answer for that, because he is our Lord, the perfect answer that could have been given. And when the Herodians are unsuccessful, the Sadducees come to it, people who deny the resurrection. And they say, "Master, we had a man who had 7 brothers, and this man took a wife and he died. And then his brother, according to the law of Moses, took his wife and he died. And finally, all 7 of them had her. And then last of all, the woman dies also, according to Moses' law. This is the way it should have been. But in the resurrection, whose wife should she be of the 7? Because they all had her." And Jesus says, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God which are in heaven." And so he gives them the perfect answer and puts them to silence. So then when the Pharisees hear this, the Pharisees have sent the Herodians to him. They hear that the Sadducees have gone to him, and neither one of them have gotten anywhere. They send some of their own. And a lawyer comes up to him and says, "Master, what is the greatest commandment in all the law?" And Jesus answers him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And upon these 2 hang all the law and the prophets." And in these 3 exchanges, Jesus has answered all of his detractors perfectly. He's put them all to silence, and now he's going to turn the tables on them. In Matthew 22 and 42, he asks these Pharisees a question that I think is very pertinent for us today. And that question is this: "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they answer him, they say, "The son of David." And then he answers them this way. He says, "How then doth David in spirit say, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he David's son?" And they could not answer him. And it says, from that day, no man durst ask him any question. In other words, this is the question that kept them silent from that point forward of asking him any questions. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to think about it while we go through this. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? When you think about the answer that they gave, is technically correct. Now, I hate to even use the word technically. It is correct. But the way that they answered it, the manner in which they answered it, shows that they are not properly thinking about this. Did you know it's possible to believe the right thing for the wrong reason? It's possible to believe the right thing in the wrong way. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1 and verse 18, he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against them which hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's possible for us to hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know, the Jews of that day when Christ walked this earth, they believed a lot of truth. They believed a lot of things, and the things that they believed, I know they were the truth because the 39 books of the Old Testament all declared them. But you know why they were believing those things? Because they revered Moses. Because they revered Abraham. Because they revered their heritage and who they were according to the flesh. And I'll tell you, friends, things like that can plague us today. You know, the Lord does not owe this country anything. But He has blessed this country greatly. I'm very thankful for the heritage that I have to live in this country. I'm thankful for the freedoms that I have in this country. But friends, make no mistake about it, God owes this country nothing. It's solely by His blessing and by His providence has been prayed this morning that she still remains and stands today. And I'd like to say this also too. And I don't want anybody to take this the wrong way because I mean this in all the gravity and sincerity that I have. If a local church, if a local body ceases from following after the Lord is not obligated and owes that local body nothing. Because He has said, if you want my blessings, keep these commandments. And if you don't, the candlestick will be removed. Friends, His promise is going to stand. The church is going to exist in the world. But friends, God owes a local assembly nothing when she departs from Him and departs from His teachings. Which is why I believe so adamantly that what we believe and how we believe and how we handle it is so vitally important to our spiritual well-being in this world. But notice the answer that they give. They say, He is the Son of David. Is that true? Yes, it's true. God had promised that the Christ had to be the seed. He had to be the legal heir to sit upon the throne of His father David. That is true. But you know what they hadn't thought about? They hadn't thought about what David even himself said about Him. Notice the next question that Christ asks. He says, if that's true, then why does David in spirit call Him Lord? Now, I know David is speaking in spirit because Christ actually quotes from the 110th Psalm. He actually quotes... He actually quotes from the 110th Psalm. Is that all better? Thank you. He quotes from the 110th Psalm in which David writes this, and in Psalm 110 and 1, he says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, or until I make thy foes thy footstool," is how David writes it in Psalm 110. Now, notice what David has said. He has said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand." This is a clear declaration of God the Father talking to His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord, the God and Father of all, said unto my Lord and Savior, sit on my right hand. And friends, David is calling this one his Lord. Now, Christ's question is very obvious. If He's his David's son, how is He his Lord? Now, you and I can answer that question, or at least I hope we can. We should. The question is answered this way. Jesus is the natural heir of David. He is naturally from the lineage of David. You can read in Matthew 1 and Luke 3 and draw the obvious conclusion that Christ's lineage and kinship came through David. But friends, there's more to Christ than that. There's more to Him than just being the natural heir and of the lineage of David. I love what Jesus says about Himself in Revelation 22, about verse 19. He says, "I, Jesus, which speak these things, which am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star." He says, I am David's root and I am David's offspring. You know, in nature, that's impossible. If something's the root, it can't be the fruit. If something's the fruit, it can't be the root. One is one and the other is the other. But here David says, I'm the root. I'm that which bore David. But I'm also the offspring. I'm also that which came from David. He's simply declaring, I am David's Lord, and naturally speaking, I came from His loins. I came from His lineage. Now, why is Christ's question so important? Why is it important for us to consider today this same question? Because, friends, What they did is they actually showed how much they held the truth and unrighteousness and how short-sighted they were. They admitted the truth. David was Jesus' father. But what were they showing? They were showing this is what we think is really truly important. We think what is really and truly important, the most important thing, if you will, is that he is one of us. He's a Jew. He is of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David. That's what they thought was the most important thing. What was the most important thing? I tell you, David had many sons. He had many kings that ruled after him. Matter of fact, his son Solomon, who came directly after him, was a man much like David in many regards. He was a man who followed after God, a man who put God ahead of many other things. He even tells us that the Lord Himself named him. You know, he is known as Solomon. But what did the Lord call him? When he was born to David and Bathsheba, they called him Solomon, which is a wonderful name. It means peace. And friends, David needed peace at that day. He'd had a lot of unrest. He'd had a lot of problems. When the Lord gave him Solomon, he said, I finally have peace. I finally have been given approval by God. But you know what the Lord called him? The Lord said, I name him Jedediah. Now, if you want to know if Solomon's a child of God, you only have to look at this, and you ought to know. Jedediah means beloved of the Lord. Anybody who's beloved of the Lord is a child of God. Anybody who is loved by God is a child of God, and they always will be. But what happened to Solomon? What happened at the end of his life? Well, he reigned for about 40 years. And if he'd have died after the first 20, we'd have had a lot of really good things to say about him. But friends, the second half of his reign was terrible. The second half of his reign, he ended up following after what his wives told him to do. And I get tickled with these folks who think that when they, and I'm not trying to throw stones at people, I'm really not, but these people who think that when they get to heaven, they're going to have, 72 of them in heaven? I said, friends, 72 of them here on earth will get you in trouble. What will 72 of them in heaven do to you? But anyway, here is Solomon. He has 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, that's 1,000 women telling him what to do. Boy, nobody laughed at that. It's a tough crowd this morning. He had 1,000 women giving him advice. Had 1,000 women telling him things. And friends, he listened. Because these were women of strange nations. These were women who followed other gods. These were women who did not serve Jehovah, the God of Israel and Judah. But friends, he followed after what his wives told him to do. You want to get in trouble today? Follow after what somebody else tells you to do rather than God. It'll get you in trouble every time. And the last 20 years of Solomon's life, of his reign, were miserable. And they were miserable, friends, because not only had he departed from God, God's presence had departed from him. God, he left him to his own devices, if you will. He had Solomon's seed, the heir of his ways. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is Solomon as a broken man at the end of his life, basically telling us this. If you want to try it, he said, I tried it. He said, I know how it ends, and here's how it ends. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And friends, that's the very best the world can give you. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. I don't want vanity and vexation of spirit in my life, do you? I don't want the Lord's presence to depart from me so that I don't feel His blessings and His strength and His comfort anymore, do you? Solomon writes this book as an exercise in caution to sober us that no matter what you think is good in this world, here's the end of it. It'll bring your life to misery and to ruin. But friends, this was David's son. His son after him, Rehoboam, who wasn't a very good king, he was David's son. His son after him, Abijah, he was okay, he wasn't really great. He was David's son. The next son after that was Asa. He was a pretty good one, but he still wasn't perfect. All of these men were David's sons. They were legal kings to sit upon the throne. But friends, could any of them be the Christ? No. Because to be the Christ, the most important thing is that the Lord had to say unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. What they did is they showed that they were holding the truth and unrighteousness. The most important thing to them was that he was David's son, that he was a Jew, that he was one of them. What was the most important thing? That he was God's son, the appointed one, the anointed one to take away sins of his people. That's the most important thing. Now, for us to consider this question today, I want to turn from the Pharisees for a little while and turn the attention, the question to us. The question to us needs to be asked and answered in a very specific way. People, when they say, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" While he is the son of David, that better not be our answer. It ought to be something else. I'm reminded of how our Lord Himself answered this question. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63 is a wonderful declaration of the power of the one that we serve. There's a question asked in verse 1. It says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah?" You know what this is? It's essentially the same question. What do you think of this person? Who is this person? Who is this that we're talking about? Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is traveling in the greatness of his strength and the glory of his apparel. Now, before this verse ends, the question is answered. Who is this? Who is he? This is what he looks like. He's coming from Edom. He's coming with dyed garments from Bozrah. He's got greatness in his strength, and he's traveling in the glory of his apparel. That means he's glorious to behold. He is very strong to consider. Who is he? He answers the question. He says, "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." That's who he is. "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." When I ask the question this morning, "What think you of Christ?" one of the first things needs to be one that speaks in righteousness. You know what this book is? This book is His Word to us. And this book is righteousness from start to finish. When I talk to people in this world, and when I talk to them and ask them, you know, what about this or what about that, and they start their sentence with, "I think, I feel, I want, or what I'd rather," friends, they're on shaky ground to begin with. Where do you begin to consider how life should be approached? "Thus saith the Word of God." Because, friends, He speaks in righteousness. Everything He says is right. Everything He says is true. I don't have to wonder or worry about what I read in here, whether it's any good or not. You know, when I read writings of men, when I read commentaries, when I read writings, even of our ministers from days gone by, men that I hold very dear, that I respect a lot. When I read writings of men today, men that I am very close with and have fond acquaintances with, I still have to take everything they say and strain it through this. I've done a lot of writing in my time, but everything I write must be strained with this because, friends, He's the only one who can say without any reservation or without any exception that He speaks in righteousness. Everything He says is right. But He's also mighty to save. He is one who had the power and the ability and brought salvation freely and completely unto His people. He's mighty to save. You know, one of the things that is interesting about Isaiah 63 and 1 is where He is coming from. It's not where you would expect. Because, friends, where He's coming from is a land that we consider very unrighteous, very wicked. Because it's the land of Edom. That's where Esau and his children dwell. And if you want to know what the Bible thinks about or says about that nation, just read the book of Obadiah. It won't take you long. It's one chapter, just 20-something verses. You can read it in about 5 minutes. The Lord has some very strong things to say about this nation. Which He had strong things to say about their first father, Esau. He said, "I hate him." He said He hated him before he ever was born into this world. And friends, that's right, because God always speaks in righteousness. But when He comes from Edom, notice what He's doing. He's traveling in the greatness of His strength and the glory of His apparel. He's come from an enemy land. You know why He had to come from an enemy land? Because that's where we were. We were being held by the enemy, and He went and got us and took us from the enemy that held us. You and I were, I sometimes hate to use expressions because I'm not sure. I've never heard it used here. If I say, like a dying calf in the sun, do y'all know what that means? I got a few head nods. But that's an expression I grew up with. You know, a dying calf in the sun is one that you just look at and say, there's just no hope for that one. I mean, no matter what I do, it's going to pass away. He's going to die. Well, you know, by natural standards, by natural implication, that's what we were. We were like a dying calf in the sun. There was no hope for us. No matter what you could think of doing for us, there was absolutely no hope for restitution. But friends, God can go where man cannot go. God can do what man cannot do. God can preach sermons that man can't preach. And God can make things happen that man has no ability to perform. You know what he did? He went and took us from the clutches of the enemy, and he brought us out of that enemy land, and he did it traveling in the glory of his apparel and the strength and the greatness of his power. He did this because he is one who is mighty to save. He even says later about this action, he says, before I left, he said, I looked. Verse 5, I looked if there was any to help, and I wondered if there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm hath brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. You know, a lot of people think that, well, Jesus looked down and he saw this would happen and this would happen. He saw who would be good and who would be evil. Friends, God looked. He looked down, but you know what he saw? There was none to help. And he wondered that there was none to uphold. When God looked, he didn't find anything good. He didn't find anything worthy, so he did it himself. He came into this world, and he came down to enemy territory, and he brought the objects of his love out of the clutches of the enemy, and he did this, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. What think ye of Christ? I'll tell you how we ought to think of him. How we ought to think of him is this. Everything he says is true, and everything he does is mighty and powerful. Because, friends, he is mighty to save. When you think of Christ, what do you think of him? When you consider what he can do, what do you think of him? When you consider what the world says about him, what do you think of him? I tell you, Jesus posed this same question to his disciples. He says in Matthew 16 and 13, he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they give him all the reports of the day. They say, well, some say thou art Elias, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Isaiah, or John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. In other words, some are saying, well, you're Jeremiah brought back from the dead. You're Elijah brought back from the dead. You're maybe even John the Baptist raised back to life. I laugh at all those reports because they would be more willing to believe that a prophet of old had been raised from the dead than that this man really is who he says he is. Friends, it would have been powerful for a man to be brought back from the dead. But do you think if Isaiah was brought back from the dead, he would say, yes, I'm him? No. Do you think if Jeremiah was brought back from the dead, he'd say, I am him? No. The most foolish one is this. Well, you're John the Baptist raised back to life. Friends, they were only 6 months apart. They couldn't have been the same person. The point I'm driving at is that people will go to great lengths and turn into great pretzel positions to try to make their point that something they don't want to be true is something else. You know, I've seen people wrestle the Bible and strangle the Bible and twist it all around just to try to make their point. Friends, the Bible says exactly what it says, and it's not twisted at all because the Lord wrote it. So, this is what everybody else is saying. Friends, that's all wrong. You know, people twist themselves into pretzel positions today to try to tell you that something God said is wrong is right. That something that God said is wrong is something that's not going to be harmful. It's not going to be beneficial. Friends, if God says it ought not be done, it's harmful and it ought not be done. But here's what He says. Whom do ye say that I am? And here Peter says, speaking for all the rest, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, he started where the Pharisees didn't. He started with, you are the Son of God. They started with, he's the Son of David. And friends, when you start with, he's the Son of God, you're on good ground. You're on good ground because even Christ says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I want to make this point and just move on very quickly. If you can say today that you believe that the man Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago is the Christ, the Son of God, you are blessed and it did not come from anybody except from heaven itself, from our Father who sits upon the throne. No man taught you that. No man gave you that. It was revealed specially and personally to you by your Father which is in heaven. And I don't think that point can be stressed enough because, friends, there are things in this world that I can't teach people. I can't make it happen. I can't teach somebody to know the Lord. I can't teach somebody of who the person of Jesus Christ is. All I can do is try to teach you about one that you already know. Friends, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you do not already have a relationship with them, this sermon is not going to do you a whole lot of good because I don't have the ability to make it relevant to you. But friends, if Jesus Christ is one that you know, and God the Father is one that you know, because they have made themselves real to you through the new birth, I trust this sermon will have a lot of benefit and relevance to you because, friends, the gospel is not for the dead to be alive. The gospel is for the living to live. Friends, I am alive, but I want to live. I have life, but I want to go forward strong in the might of His strength. I love what Peter says in Acts chapter 3. When he and John are going into the temple at the hour of prayer, there's a lame man there. One who couldn't walk. And he just basically sat there begging alms. And Peter stops and looks on him. And he holds out his cup, basically. He's thinking, okay, these people are going to have pity on me. And Peter says, fasten thine eyes on us. He says, look at us. And he basically says this. He says, I don't have what you think you want. He says, I don't have what you're expecting to get. He says, silver and gold have I none. He says, but such as I do have, give I unto thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say unto thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, arise up and walk. And he rose up, his ankle bones received strength, and he stood and he began to walk and to leap and to praise God. I'll tell you, friends, when the message comes that the Lord loves us, even though we may feel to be lame, we need to rise up and walk and leap and praise God for His goodness unto us. But you know, when the Pharisees call Him on the carpet about it, they say, what have you done? You've spoken in this man's name who we despise. And everybody's going after Him because they see that this man's name actually has power over handicaps. It has power over disease. And you know what Peter says? He says, you're talking to the wrong people. You're talking to me and John. He said, but we basically spoke the word. We don't have the power. He said, it didn't come from us. It may have come through us, but it didn't come from us. He says, the power actually came from God. And here's what he says. He says that by faith, and through faith in His name hath made this man what? Strong. He said, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and through faith in His name has made this man strong. Do you want to be strong in the Lord? I do. You know what it takes? Having faith in His name. Having faith in His ability. Having faith in what He's able to do. Go back to Matthew 16 very quickly. In Matthew 16, when Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, he talks about how Jesus is commending Peter for his declaration of Christ and who He is. Something happens shortly after that, which ought to be a warning for all of us. You know, we get on to Peter a lot for all the things that he does, but Peter did something very good in Matthew 16 and 16. He gave a declaration that Christ says is blessed. But a few verses later, he ruins it. A few verses later, Jesus, this is verses 21, 22, and 23, He begins to talk to His disciples about things that are going to happen in the future. Things that in Matthew 22 are very close to happening. That He's going to be betrayed. That He's going to be taken and into the hands of the chief priests, and they're going to deliver Him unto the Gentiles. That He's going to be mocked, scourged, put to death, and the third day rise again. Is that exactly what happened? That's exactly what happened. And Jesus told them about it years before. But what does Peter do? Peter says, far be it from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. In other words, everything you just said is wrong. It's not going to happen. Now, friends, I don't think Peter was necessarily trying to be evil or capricious. I think more than anything else, he was under the influence of Satan. The Lord says so. Because the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things which be of God. In other words, no matter how much you may not like this, no matter how much you may disagree with that this is going to happen, he said, this is going to happen. And he said, it may not be a savor unto Satan, but he said, it's a savor unto me. It may be an offense unto Satan, but it's not an offense unto me. Friends, when you think about Jesus Christ, we need to be willing, no matter how much it personally affronts us, no matter how much it personally abuses us, to say, He said it, and it's right. And friends, you and I can fall into the same condition as Peter. This is not a man who doesn't have knowledge. This is not a man who doesn't have information. This is a man who is blessed by God, who still tells his Lord, Lord, no, that's not going to happen. Have you ever argued with God? How'd that work out for you? Let me tell you how it's working out for me. I'm batting zero arguing with God. You'd think I'd learn my lesson. You'd think I'd finally quit. You think I'd finally say, okay, Lord, I give up. I'm not going to argue with you anymore. But we do. I mean, Peter argued with him three times later in one occasion. I mean, the Lord drops a sheet from heaven that has all manner of unclean beast in it. This is in Acts chapter 10. And he says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. What does Peter say? Okay, Lord. He doesn't say yes, sir, and give him a salute and do it. He says, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. Friends, that's brassy to say that to God. Because this is not just a man saying it to God in spirit. This is a man who's seeing something from God, saying, "No, Lord, I'm not going to do it. I'm a good Jew. I refuse to do it." Did the Lord say, "Okay"? No, the Lord says, "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common or unclean." Is that the end of it? No, the Lord did it again. And He says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." You want to talk about insanity? This is insanity. Because Peter's doing the exact same thing, expecting a different outcome. Friends, that's insane. To do the same thing over and over and over again and expect something else to happen. But here's what he says. "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth." And the Lord tells him again, "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common or unclean." Think that was good enough? The Lord does it again and says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." You think Peter's got the message yet? Nope. Because he says, "Not so, Lord." Friends, what is my point? My point is this. When you consider the question, "What think ye of Christ?" and then you further consider, "Whose son is he?" this is something that needs to be affirmed and reaffirmed over and over and over again, because it's so easy for us to let things slip. Here is one who declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," who a few moments later says, "Not so, Lord, it's not going to happen to you." Who a few years later says, "Not so, Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth." Now, I don't have scripture for this, but do you think throughout Peter's life he had these same stumblings and these same problems? He probably did. He's like the rest of us. He's a man of like passions with you and I. We continue to fight the same problems that we have. And we need to constantly reaffirm to ourselves, this is one who speaks in righteousness, who is mighty to save. Now, very quickly, I want to do a reading from Acts chapter 4 that highlights this and highlights what I think ought to be our proper response to the question, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" I'm going to pass, for time's sake, from a lot of the doctrinal discussion in this lesson and rather focus on the practical value that is brought out of it. In Acts chapter 4, some of the disciples or apostles have been held captive and have now been released from custody and have come back to the church. And beginning in verse 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now, consider what has happened. What has happened is that these are people who are experiencing something that you and I cannot possibly, in our experience, understand. These are people who are put in jail simply for being believers in Christ. We don't understand that. We've never experienced that. These are people who are being persecuted, some even unto death, simply by what they believe. We don't understand that. Now, I would hope that if I was put in this position, I would respond this way. Because when they were let go, this is not what they said. They didn't say, "Woe is me. Why is all this happening to me?" They didn't say, "I cannot believe that by doing the right thing, I'm in such terrible circumstances." Friends, it is the song of the world, and it is the temptation of the world that basically tells you this. If something bad is happening to you, or something bad is going on with you, you obviously have done something for that to happen. That may be true, but it's not always true. You know what those three miserable comforters told Job? A life as Zophar and Bildad, they basically said, "Job, if you weren't a sinner, if you hadn't been doing something wrong, this wouldn't happen to you." Now, what was the truth? Had Job done anything wrong? No. What is true? This is a bad world that has sin in it, and bad things happen in this world because of sin. That's the truth. And when you and I try to do the right thing, we will suffer for it. That's the truth. Whenever the world, or whenever somebody in the world asks you, how's the world treating you? Please don't say great. Because friends, if the world's treating you great, that means the world likes you and you're a friend of the world. Friends, a friend of the world is not a friend of God. You and I need to not be treated good by the world. And these people weren't. But when they got back, did they have a pity party? No. Did the church say, oh, I just can't believe this is happening to you? No. They all, with one accord, lifted up their voice to God and glorified Him for His goodness and His mercy and who He is. They start by saying, you are the one who has created heaven and earth. You're the one who has set things in their order. And it is indeed true, just as you prophesied by David, this is the second psalm, against Jesus, against thy holy child Jesus, and against the Lord's Christ, the rulers of the earth have stood up. If you want to know what the word Christ means, just do a comparison of Acts 4 and Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, it calls him the Lord's anointed. In Acts 4, it calls him the Lord's Christ. What does that mean? Christ means the anointed of God Himself. And friends, all of this happened according to God's will and according to God's purpose. As I said, I'm going to forego a lot of the doctrinal discussion. But if you want to talk about verse 28 in the kitchen at lunch, we will. Because this all happened to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. I will say this. This verse does not teach absolutism, because no verse in the Bible does. But what this verse does teach is something great and glorious. But moving on, here's what they said. They basically said, with all that has happened, with all that your Son went through, with all that happened to your Christ, with all that is going on unto us right now, grant us boldness to speak the Word plainly, to speak it in declaration of the Spirit and power. Bless us with the strength and the fortitude to go forward in life. Friends, if you believe that the Christ, what think ye of Him? If you believe that He is the Son of God, you are essentially saying, I believe He has power to take care of whatever it is that needs taken care of. Do you believe that? I do. Do you believe that He has the authority to take care of whatever needs taken care of? I do. And do you believe that if something bad happens in our life, if the world and evil men wax worse upon us, do you believe that it's outside of His control and that He cannot get things done? I don't. Because friends, His judgment doesn't sleep and His judgment doesn't slumber. Friends, He knows exactly what's going on in the world today, and whether in this life or in the life to come, all unrighteousness will be taken care of without exception. I believe that. Why? Because He is the Lord's Christ. He's His anointed. He is the one that is going to judge the world one day in what? In righteousness. And He's going to set all affairs right. You know what I need to do right now? I need to commit my trust to Him and say, Lord, I commit it to You. Because You have the power and the ability to do what I can't. So give us power to speak Thy Word boldly. Give us the authority and the blessing and the strength to go forward doing the things that we're doing. What happened when Peter got himself in trouble? He got himself in trouble when he basically said, I'm going to walk differently than what my mouth just said. His mouth just said, I believe You're the Son of the living God. But then his feet said, Lord, You don't know what You're talking about. Basically what he did. He basically said, Lord, I think I've got more understanding than You do. It's not going to be this way. You know what will get us in trouble? When we think we know more than He does. Now friends, we may not admit that to ourselves, but our actions show that all the time. Y'all want me to get personal this morning? I won't if you don't want me to. I'm asking for your input. You want me to be personal this morning? I heard a yeah. Friends, the Lord commanded that baptism is the fulfillment of all righteousness. That means it's right to be baptized. Do I believe Him? If I do, I ought to be baptized. He declared that church, His church, is the pillar and ground of the truth. If I believe that, I ought to be here. He commanded that I ought to rejoice evermore. That means if things are good or things are bad, I ought to rejoice. You know what I should do? Do it. He's commanded that I ought to study this faithfully, to show myself approved unto Him, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Do you think I'm without excuse not to study this? No, I'm not. Friends, if He says it, it's right. If He says do it, it ought to be done. If He says that this is the way it is, that's the way it is. And friends, I'm not going to lie to you and tell you if you do this and you do this and you do this, your life is just going to be happy and great all the time. It's not. These people were experiencing pain. They had watched their loved ones be put to death for the cause of Christ. How would you respond to the cause of Christ if the one that you love the most was stripped from you and taken away? How would you respond? Would you still be steadfast in your belief? I had a conversation this past weekend while I was in Mississippi with... He's a church member. He's my former college roommate. And I was catching up with his family, asking how these different people were. And I hope this isn't too personal, but I haven't seen his brother for about 5 years. And since the time that I've seen him, his brother's gone through a lot of trial. His brother experienced his spouse just up and leaving him, taking their child with him or with her without any explanation. When he tried to ask what's going on, what's wrong, there was no answer given. It was just, it really sounded like she'd gone insane. And even though the Lord has blessed him to be remarried to a wonderful woman and then to have children again, he said this about his brother. He said, I'm not saying my brother's an atheist, but he's really lost all hope and confidence in anything in life. Friends, that's sad. But what happened? That he held dearest was taken away from him, and he lost all strength to go on. Friends, I don't want that to be our case. I don't want it to be my case. I want strength to go on. I want bright hope for tomorrow. Do you? If we do, and we really mean it, let us say what these people said. Lord, no matter what happens to me, You're worthy of my praise. You're worthy because You've done these things. You've experienced some of the same things. And friends, I want the boldness to do that which is right, no matter the circumstance and no matter the situation. I don't want to hold the truth in unrighteousness. I don't want to be in error. I want to hold the truth as a great light and declaration of the glory of God because, friends, He is worthy of my best praise. And friends, God in His mercy answered these people and He answered their prayer. Everything I just read was a prayer that they offered up to God. Very strong prayer. And friends, the place where they were when they finished their prayer was shaken together. And they began with one voice to glorify God and to speak in His name. Friends, I'm going to tell you this. I've been very, I'm sure at points, gloomy this morning. I hope you don't leave this place gloomy because my point is this. When you follow after the right thing, you're going to have a hard life. When you follow after the right thing, this world is going to do its best to try to make you submit and bow the knee to them. But friends, when you do the right thing, don't ever forget that God in His mercy, though He owes us nothing, in His mercy has said this, if you do the right thing, I'm going to honor it. And I'm going to show you with my presence how much I approve of it. This place was shaken together by this prayer that they offered. Friends, God can shake up your life in many different ways. But I want Him to shake up my life this way. I want Him to shake it up to show me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let me get personal again. This meeting that I was at this past weekend, there was a time in the midst of that service, when there was a brother who was so caught up with the Spirit that he raised his hand and shouted. And friends, I've been in the house of God when shouting went forward, when it was a show and when it was the Spirit. And folks always ask me, how do you know the difference? I said, I don't really always know the difference, but I can sometimes tell it when I see it. And let me tell you, there wasn't no show with what this man did. He was caught up in the Spirit, ready to shout glory to God for what his Lord had done unto him. And friends, that man in his preaching was also blessed to bring me as close as I've been to shouting in the house of God in a long time. Now, I didn't, maybe I should have, but I'll tell you this. When you think about what our Lord has done for us, it ought to make us want to shout glory to God. Because friends, He has been mighty to save you and I. He's been mighty to deliver you and I. And no matter what happens to us in life, His might is going to carry us to heaven some sweet day. Nothing's going to change that. So everything that I go through here, I need to still say, glory to God in the highest for His goodness and His mercy unto me. And friends, I want Him to come and shape my life and show me how much He approves of my life and my behavior and my conduct. I don't want to be one who just feels like I'm going through the motions. I want to feel the Lord's smile and the Lord's blessing and the Lord's presence upon me. And I'm convinced, according to Scripture, that if you and I do, He'll honor it and bless us as a result. What think you of Christ? What do you think of Him? I tell you, what I want to think of Him all the days that I live is you are one who, though you're the Son of God, you came into this world to stand where I should have stood, to go to heaven, to be where one day I'm going to be, and all the time that I'm here, you continue to reach down your hand and help me along and pick me up and guide me on my journey. And because of that, I want to follow you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. I want to love my neighbor as myself. I may have to render unto Caesar things which are Caesar's, but I want to render unto you that which is due. And in the resurrection, I'm not going to need a wife. I'm not going to need children, because in the resurrection, I'm going to be standing there as the brother of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who rules and reigns over all. And I am going to shout glory to God, world without end. And if I'm going to do that one day in eternity, let me do that right here today. Let me do that tomorrow. Let me do that all the days of my life. Because friends, no matter how much I do, no matter how much I give, He is worthy of my best effort and more than I've ever done. So let me get busy serving the great God of this universe. What think you of Christ? Whose Son is He? Worthy is His name. May the Lord should bless you, is my prayer.